whenever I saw that video, I thought about prayer, and I thought about how it's really relevant to what we're going to be talking about. Some of y'all probably think we don't have any laid-back weeks at the Vine household. A lot of the messages I come up with are, they come from things out of my life that I'm pointed to and shown. I wish I could say this was a laid-back week, but no, it was not. Saturday, I discovered my truck was, I was at a stop sign, and the speedometer said 62 miles an hour. I looked, the odometer wasn't on. My gas hand was froze. Everything on my dash was completely froze. I was not thinking cheap repair. And it's not going to be. And so it's been in the shop all last week and going to be part of this week. Overtime at work, which if you're not on salary, not a bad thing. If you are, that kind of hurts your feelings. It's we got our inspection results from April. So now the wave of panic sets in. And everything becomes an education issue. Some of you don't know, may not know, I'm a nurse educator at a local hospital. So we start developing these action plans for the inspections. They're never simple action plans. They're in-depth, like just very, very in-depth, and they need to be done now. Started back doing my online ministry classes this week. So far, so good with that. Mother-in-law Jane's ceiling fell in on one of her rooms this Thursday, and Greg and Jennifer and Lisa went over and they were helping her get that fixed up. That's been an ordeal. Right before Mindy's baby shower yesterday, Lisa was trying to get a big tub off of one of our shelves in the garage. And being a husband with a survival instinct, I'm not asking my wife, why didn't you call your 6'4" husband to get that down? She pulls it down, and there was a 25-pound weight on our freezer. Hit the freezer and top of the freezer, and the weight rolled off on her foot. So that smile that you saw on Peter Pan was one of the few she had yesterday evening. But being a husband with a survival instinct, the only way she will ever hear those words will be if she listens to this sermon. And because I am not going to ask, well, why didn't you just call me? Because we would have had two casualties. She would have had an ankle, and I would have been in here with a neck brace. So to say we had a little anxiety and worry around the house, it was kind of an understatement. I pray for the message the Holy Spirit gives me every week. Usually it's shown to me through scripture I read, or someone in my life, or something that goes on. I was not hearing it because of every other thought in my head. And these are just some of the things I was telling you about. Everyday life, you know how it is. Your thoughts are just jumbled up, put into a dryer, put into a blender. Because we all have stuff going on. It was hard to hear because of all the worry. And I saw something about worry. It's been defined as a small trickle of fear that kind of goes through the mind until it cuts into a channel and all the rest of your thoughts are drained. Some statistics about worrying. 40% of all the things we worry about, they never happen. Unless it's about dropping a weight on your foot. And that one did occur. Again, I hope my other half does not listen to this sermon. 30% of all our worries involve past decisions that cannot be changed. How many of us worry about stuff that's already happened? I do. I do all the time. Things I wish I could take back, but they're done. 12% focus on criticism from others who spoke because they felt inferior. We should be pretty solid in ourselves, but I have times where I have issues with, you know, people, they criticize me, and I take it to heart. I do, even after all these years. 10% are related to our health, which gets worse when we worry. 8% of our worries can be described as legitimate causes for concern. Most people worry about something or multiple things. They can be hard to reason your way through worry. I was doing that this week, and I read a quote, made me think. Somebody said, well, the spider's smaller than you are. And somebody else said, so's a hand grenade. And that, I'd be that second person. Because I can be sarcastic, I can be cynical, I can be pessimistic. It's kind of an odd line of work that I'm in with this, but I can. That's just part of who I am. And I walked around like the second person in that quote. There are a lot of things that are small, but they still worry me. I was walking into the hospital one morning this past week, and I had so many things on my mind. It was rare it wasn't raining. One of the few days it was not raining that morning. And I heard the birds. As you go into the hospital, there's a parking deck there. Heard these birds chirping. And for a moment, my mind got clear for just a moment. Ran into a man. And I know the Holy Spirit had me meeting this man. This is the fourth time I'd met him. Been seeing him over a week. Him and his wife lived down in Greenwood. They were up at Greenville. His wife was horribly sick. And it seemed like I just kept running into him for some reason. And when that happens, I feel like there's something I need to do. I asked him, how is everything going? And he told me, we're handling it a day at a time. And that just put something in my head. Seeing the birds and hearing them sing and talking with this man, I started getting an idea what the Holy Spirit was talking to me about, what he was wanting me to speak about. And the scripture we're looking at comes from Matthew. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus had really started to begin his public ministry. These three chapters of Matthew define a lot of the modern Christian values and what we hold dear, things to keep, things to throw away. It's been called three of the most important chapters in Scripture. It's not totally duplicated in any of the script in any other gospel. Luke touches on it, but nothing like Matthew does. This is the middle part of it. In verse 24, Jesus was talking about possessions. That no man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. I think he was also talking more about wealth. He was talking about that thing that becomes a driving force in your life. And it starts being the reason you make decisions. I think obsession is one of those. Whether it's an addiction, whether it's greed, I think worry can be like that. I found times in my life, my worry has guided my decisions. And it's been more than once. It's a recurring battle for me. And in verse 25, Jesus talks about being worried about our life and what we'll eat or drink. That God knows you need this. And this is the same God that created life in all of us. He'll take care of it. But also, while there's a God, there's an enemy that wants to separate us from that God. He wants us stressing. A relaxed Christian is a danger because they are focused on their God. Satan does not like that. He seeks to create separation. Quote from Pastor Billy Graham, Satan is the father of lies and the greatest liar of all times. He's called a deceiver. To accomplish his purpose, the devil blinds people to their needs of Christ. Two forces are at work in our lives, the forces of Christ and the forces of the devil. Now, we tend to worry over different things. Bills, jobs, and ladies and men, we tend to have different priorities in our lives. Not that one's right or one's wrong, but we tend to worry about different issues. Sometimes they can clash, and that in itself can create more worry and more anxiety. There's health concerns, fear about our aging parents, other things that can just shove that peace that whenever you accept Christ and that peace comes into your heart, it can be shoved out so easy. Because peace and joy come into your heart does not mean that it stays there. It's a battle to hang on to it. Sometimes we can even start blaming God for our circumstances. I've done it. I think probably, if we're honest, a lot of us have. There are forces of evil in this world. There is an enemy that attacks God's children. He wants that peace gone. How do you get rid of peace? You create doubt. Think about the devil's weapons in this world. What is the first weapon he used in the Bible? Doubt. When he tempted Eve and Adam, he used doubt. God just don't want you to be on the same level as him. That seed of doubt, and as humans, we're prone to it. Our basic drive to survive and our belief in God, and the devil uses that middle ground to create those doubts and create that separation. And if he can't turn you away from that faith, he'll turn you away. He will steal that joy and peace, because he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said himself. There are times, and I've had to do this week, about asking God to help you, help us, trust his promises more than the devil's lies, and refuse to bow to this fear. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Had a very wise lady send that to me one time after I had started ministry. And I was having doubts, and she sent it to me, and I still look at it sometimes. And the birds in the air, they don't sow, they don't reap, but Solomon, though, wasn't dressed as nicely as they were. And worrying about the future can hamper your efforts today. And sometimes we forget just how special we are. Man was created in a different way than every other thing on earth. He was created his own special day. We were created in God's image. And with peace, a tiny piece of that Holy Spirit there, each and every one of us possesses. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth." David wrote in Psalms, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for? Yet you made him a little lower than God, and you crowned him with glory and majesty." We are in the image of God. And it's hard to think about that, because I think that we are so separate. When I look at God and I look at Jesus, we are so far beneath him, but we are made in that image. There's a little tiny bit of that Holy Spirit in us, and he's not throwing that away. God didn't take that lightly. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Worrying is a lot more harmful than helpful. There's a story. Man saw death. Death was walking into a city. The man asked, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm going there to kill 10,000 people." So the man ran to the city and told everyone. By the end of the day, 70,000 people were killed. Man saw death again. He said, "I thought you were only going to kill 10,000. He said, "I was. The other 60,000 worried yourself to death." How many has been among the other 60,000? I have. Worried myself to death over things. I can't do a thing about it. Worrying causes the nervous system to release these hormones, adrenaline, cortisone. It's a response to if we're in danger. It was made to help us, kind of like a turbocharger for the body. Problem is, engines aren't made to stay in turbo mode all the time. That chronic stress and worry just keeps those hormones pumping in. It can cause that middle belly fat there, and increases your chance of heart disease, strokes, high blood pressure, chronic depression. Worrying can kill you. It can make you prone to having conditions that you normally would not have, because it also puts your immune system into the tank. And if your body is just not made to fight whenever it's in a stressful situation, it's been exposed to it over time. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. And 1 Peter 5:6-7, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time, and cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. God knows what we're going through. He does know that everybody's fighting a battle. And Jesus asked, why are they worried about clothing? And I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not outfitted like these are. God doesn't ignore those who depend on him. We worry about things, but we got a lot to be thankful for. If you have food in your refrigerator and clothes on your back and a roof overhead and a place to sleep, you're richer than 75% of the people in this world. If you have any money in the bank, your wallet and spare change in a dish someplace, you're among the top 8% of the wealthiest people in the world. I never really realized this till I went over to Japan, and Japan's a pretty industrialized country. But when you go out of the cities, those rice paddies are still there. There are people that have electricity. Really, they literally hung the wires, and you see these transformers about this far above a rice paddy. People riding bicycles, and they are scratching a living to survive. There's still a lot of people in the U.S. doing that. Back in the 20s and 30s, a lot of people around here still doing that. Sharecropping, and there's still folks that they're having to struggle. If you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you're blessed than the 1 million people that won't survive this week. If you've never experienced the danger of battle, the loneliness of imprisonment, the agony of torture, or the pangs of starvation, you're ahead of 500 million people in this world. If you can attend church meetings without fear of harassment, arrest, torture, or death, you're more blessed than 3 billion people in this world. Half the world is religiously oppressed. And if your parents are still alive and still married, you're rare, even in the United States. Very, very rare. And then Christ tells us, do not worry by saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But Gentiles, Jesus is talking about non-believers. At that time, there were a lot of, by Gentiles like Greeks, Syrians, people that did not believe in God. And they need the same things we do. Worrying can sometimes show a lack of faith and understanding of God. I'm guilty of it. I've been guilty of it really here recently. When it comes to faith conquering our worrying, we need to have a childlike faith. And when I was reading this, I didn't really understand it at first. Kid goes to school all day long. He doesn't worry about if his house is going to be here. He doesn't worry about if supper is going to be there. But he has this basic belief that his parents or parent will provide. Just as very black and white. And Christians, we trust in God. And it's hard to. It's very hard to, because we want to fix things. I find myself, I couldn't repair anything, but I want to try and fix things. I want to try and take care of things myself. I was raised that way, and I was taught that, and most of us were, that you want to try and fix your own problems. And sometimes our problems aren't things that we can fix on our own. And so many of us worry about our work and our finances, and that's the basis of what makes a lot of our life go around. What we do, what we have. And working co-workers can be a struggle, and they can be a source of worry. James says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambitions in your heart, do not boast and be false of the truth." How many people have dealt with coworkers that have slid blades right in their back? I have. I mean, just whack. Ask me to hold their knife while they... And I think we all have. We have people that, no matter what we do, they might be so angry and so miserable that if you just do what you're given, what God puts in your heart to do, it causes conflict. If you compare home to work, which one causes you the most stress most of the time? For me, it's work. It is. It's a nice back door to be attacked. In nursing, we have our own form of violence and bullying. We have our own term. Now, I wish I was kidding. It's called lateral violence or horizontal violence. In the past, I've been at the bedside 24 years. One out of three nurses still leave their first job within a year. And it's because, more than likely, they have a preceptor that is, or a trainer that has put salt and pepper on them, a twist of lemon, and is putting them up under the fire. And it's not only nursing, it's just more, we've done more studies on it. We ain't done much about it, but we've done a lot more studies about it. And in other fields, you see the same thing. That instead of nurturing up a person that they see has a lot of promise, jealousy, greed, envy pops up. Devil takes advantage of it because he tries to deflect and tries to take away. You're there at that point in that time for that reason. I really feel like God uses us at our work, whatever that is. It can be so far removed from the church, it's not even funny, but God wants to work through us. But it's hard, though, when work becomes a source of worry and stress. In Colossians 3:23, I've had to read that one quite a few times this week. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as though for the Lord rather than for men. Because whatever we do, if we ask God to work through us, He will. Whether it's talking to somebody that's just a stranger, maybe at Hardee's. Whatever that work is, and it may be work you get paid for, it may be work you volunteer for. But use it for God. Use it for God and do it. Ask Him to work through you. The worry will decrease. Go away? No. But you'll be able to deal with it a little bit better. Verse 33, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Worrying keeps you from focusing on what God wants you to do. There are two kinds of people in the world, the can-dos and the will-dos. Everybody can do something, but not everybody's willing to go through it and actually do it. And stop worrying about what you think you can do and focus on what you will do. Psalm 138:7, "Though I walk during trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand you save me." Philippians 4:19, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Jesus Christ." In verse 34, "Don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has troubles of its own. This verse made me think about the man I've seen at the hospital. I had to go in to work yesterday, and I saw him again. His wife had taken a turn for the worst. I saw online last night where she had passed away. And I got to thinking, I prayed for him there. And I got to thinking, in the middle of all my worry and everything I thought I had to worry about, I had lost sight of something. We aren't promised a tomorrow. And I think things I've been shown this week kind of helped me catch sight of that we weren't promised tomorrow. And things we think are bad, that may not add up to that much when we see those folks around us. I mean, I got a little bit of a stressful job, but I'm thankful I got one. Unfortunately, it took me seeing a man whose wife was on life support to help me realize that again. My wife's wearing a brace, but it could be so much worse. Shutter blew off the house, but we got a place to go. How many people don't? And it's not by accident. It's by God. And there are people that are going through worse times. So we got more to be thankful for than we thought. Living one day at a time, it keeps us from being consumed quite as bad with worry. And it's no good to worry about tomorrow. We all do it. I do. Sometimes I find myself worrying so much about tomorrow. I'll worry about what I have to do on Monday that Friday evening, Saturday, and Sunday go by, and I don't even do a thing with it. Times pass by that I could have visited. Times pass by that I could have done this or that, and I don't. And this little man yesterday got me thinking about it. And everything that's happened this week, if you're worrying about the problems of tomorrow, you may miss out on the blessings of today. Our blessings come in little small things. And this week I almost lost sight that, you know, we're not the biggest church around, but we're blessed that we have somebody that's expecting. And they're here, and we were able to gather at this church for a good reason. We're blessed that we had ladies that are willing to put that on and do that. We're blessed we're able to be in a country where we can come this every Sunday and meet. And now I have to meet in somebody's house with the lights off. God wants to bless us and work through us. In Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which man prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them. In Romans, God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will be given eternal life. But those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. And Jesus himself said in Luke 11:28, he replied, blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and obey it. We're getting ready to go to the Lord in prayer. Then the altar's open. I feel like somebody needs to hear that this morning. I don't know, and it could be me, because I know I need to. That we all have worry in our lives. All of us think about things. Just don't let it get to the point where it's running everything. Because when it's running everything, if worry's running your life, God's not. Worry is a bad master. It will run you into the ground. It is like one of those sanders. Turn it on and let it go, and it's just going to keep grinding till there ain't nothing left. And you might want to ask yourself, where am I taking my orders from? Today, right now, is it from my fears, my anxieties, my worries, or is it from my Savior? And if your answer is one of those first three, I encourage you to pray. God, help me to put everything in the right priority. Help me to set the priorities in my life. Father, work through me. You know my needs. Father, I'm trusting in you. I'm not trusting on what I see. I'm trusting in you. If I can get everybody to stand, please. We'll go to the Lord in prayer, and then the song, and then the song, then the altars will be open. Heavenly Father, Father, you know every bit of worry and anxiety in this room. You know the hearts of those that are here, the hearts of those that are not here, Father. Father, you know this world is, it's a rough place. There'll always be those things to worry about. Father, help us to keep you in the center of our lives, in the peace of Jesus in our hearts, and keep the worry where it's supposed to be at. And that's not running our lives. That's not grinding us into the ground. That's not opening the door for the devil to come into our lives and create doubt and create separation. Father, there are storms going on right now. Everyone is fighting a battle. Physical, spiritual, there's loss, there's addiction, there's so many things in this world. Father, help us to come through these storms. Walk with us. And Father, when we get scared, grab our hand. Help us to walk on you, with you, and not rely on our own understanding. If you mean for us to go and do something, Father, help us not to say, I'm worried, I don't think I can make it. But to say, Father, through you, I will make it. In Jesus' name, we pray all these things. Amen. The altars are open.